And here, we will talk about faithful eldership. And I kind of suspect that some of the adults might say the resurrection sounds better than that, and so we'll go with the kids this morning. And we're always welcoming new people to apply to volunteer in the children's ministry. And so if that sounds more interesting to you than what we're doing here, we'd love for you to talk to us about that. Now, we're continuing with our Good Paths sermon series here this morning. We're on value number 5, faithful eldership. If you want to pull out your handout there, we'll lead the sentence that goes with the faithful eldership in just a minute. That's in your bulletin there. It's got all 10 listed. As you look through those 10, God's glory, gospel centrality, biblical faithfulness, prayerful dependence, then faithful eldership, and so on and so forth, you may look at the 10 and say, out of the 10, this one, faithful eldership, really seems to be the one that I have the least to do with. Like, that's the elders' jobs, to be faithful, to do what God's called them to do, and really this doesn't have a lot of effect on us. We don't play a large role in this. But I would encourage you, I want to submit to you today as we go through several passages of Scripture, that could not be further from the truth. But faithful eldership is something that we all are involved in, and something that God has given to us out of love for us to care for us. Caring for souls, God's blood-bought people, is infinitely valuable to God. And one of his means of doing so is faithful eldership at each and every local church. And so we want to talk about that today. Let's look at this paragraph together. It says this. This is for the number 5 there and the values. Because we believe that God calls spiritual leaders to serve the church and has established the role of elders in the church who are to lead, feed, and shepherd the flock of God, we desire to be a people who joyfully submit to biblically qualified elders who lead with humility, faith, and joy to build up the body of Christ. I took that sentence this week and I had my handout there and I circled and I drew lines and I had triangles and boxes and squares and I went into Pastor Wes who really led in the shaping of the writing of those and said, this sentence is packed. There's so much there. And so we won't get to everything considered. We're going to look at 3 main things. We'll start with what you see in the bold, that God calls spiritual leaders to serve the church. We'll talk about that. Secondly, we'll go to what you see underlined, which you see is in 2 different sections there. So elders are to lead, feed, and shepherd the flock of God with humility, faith, and joy to build up the body of Christ. That'll be the second part that we look at. And then thirdly, oops, I don't have to push for thirdly, is the italicized part in the middle. We desire to be a people who joyfully submit to biblically qualified elders. That's the third part of what we'll look at today. So if you're taking notes, that'll kind of guide your notes there. So we'll start here. God calls spiritual leaders to serve the church. In Acts 20, verse 28, you see there, pay careful attention to yourself. This is Paul on his way to Jerusalem, the time to Jerusalem that he's going to go, and he's going to be arrested, and he's going to be in prison for a long time in a variety of places. Yes, he's on his way there. On his way, he stops at Miletus, and he calls to himself there the elders, plural, from Ephesus. And they come, and he's speaking to them. And this is part of a longer speech you can read in Acts 20, this verse here. And he says to these elders from Ephesus, he says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. So obviously, point out here that God calls pastors, elders, overseers, spiritual leaders, that God is the one who calls them. We have a process that we go through at a church where we want to confirm and affirm God's calling, but ultimately it is God's calling. We don't choose the pastors. The pastors don't choose where they will pastor, what local church they will be part of. We believe the Holy Spirit of God calls men to serve at specific local churches for the good of the church and for the glory of God. Just a kind of a tangent here on terminology. You'll hear us say elders, you'll hear us say pastors, and probably rarely you'll hear us say overseers. The New Testament uses those 3 terms as synonyms. They don't mean different things, they mean the same thing. An elder is a pastor, is an overseer. And this text really helps us to see that. He's speaking to the elders. If you look at the beginning of this pericope, he calls the elders to himself. That's who he's speaking. That's the audience. And he says the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. That's a different word, sometimes translated bishop. So he says, the elders, you are overseers. And then it says to care for the church of God. And that word to care for is a word we get shepherd from. And then if you do some other language work through other stuff, that's where we get a word pastor from. So shepherd and pastor are really the same term. And that term is the same as overseer, as the same as elder. So those terms are interchangeable. And then you might say, why not just have one term instead of three? Because as you go through God's word, as you go through the New Testament, you see how each term gives a fuller understanding to the one role, the one office of elder, pastor, overseer. So that's there. So here's how that works at KBC. You have six elders, pastors, call it whatever you call it, overseers, bishops, call us whatever you want. But there's six of us. There's a plurality, which we think, and I'll show you here in a minute, is biblical for them not to be a solo pastor. Probably like most of you, I grew up in churches that had the solo pastor model. There was a senior pastor, and maybe there were other pastors on staff, but they were seen as associate pastors, kind of another level down of pastors, or maybe a group of deacons, or a board, or those type of things. We believe the Bible teaches clearly a plurality of elders that are equal in responsibility and authority, responsibility before God and authority for the church. Now, their roles, what they do, might look a little bit different. We have three of our pastors here are on staff, full-time staff. That's Pastor Wes, Pastor Dustin, and myself. And then we have three, Pastor Jared, Pastor Lee, and then Pastor Curtis, who comes to second service, that they have other full-time jobs, and they get no remuneration, no pay from the church at all. And Pastor Dustin likes to joke that so three of us are paid to be good, and the other three are good for nothing. So, I'm so glad you laughed really hard at that. Here's what I need you to do for me. This is a complete side note. You laughed really hard when I told Pastor Dustin's joke. When he comes back from sabbatical, which I think is like 6 weeks or something like that, if you see him in the meantime, tell him you and Keith have basically the same sense of humor. Would you? He doesn't think I'm funny at all. And so that will be me. Oh, what a gift you could give me if you would tell him that. That would be awesome. Anyway, so we have a plurality, and we have different roles. Pastor Dustin does most of the preaching and teaching. Obviously, Pastor West does most of the song leading, although I offer from time to time. He oversees our groups. I do most of the counseling. Jared oversees and works with our students and our children's ministries. Lee is really involved with the finance team and over the buildings and grounds and things like that. And so we all have different things that we do, but there isn't like these guys are more important than these guys. There's a first among equals, and clearly that's Pastor Dustin who leads our elder team, but he doesn't have more authority. He isn't like he's here and we're the support team for him. But the Bible paints the picture of a true plurality, of true equality on the pastoral team. So that's how that works here at KBC. Let me show you just from the scriptures here why we think a plurality is what God has for us. God calls spiritual leaders to serve the church, and we see this chronologically. Starting from the very first New Testament document that we have, which is a letter from James, you see elders referred to. In James 5:14, the church is told if you're sick, call for the elders of the church to come and pray for you and anoint you with oil that you might be healed. So from the very first New Testament document, we have elders are mentioned. This is in the early, you can see they're early to mid-40s. So Jesus' resurrection, or crucifixion and resurrection, depending on where you date things, is around 30 to 33 AD. So you're talking somewhere in the neighborhood of 10, maybe at most 15 years later, probably closer to 12 years or so later, after Jesus has resurrected and ascended to the right hand of the Father, you have the New Testament church referring to a plurality of elders at the local church level in James. You see that again in Acts chapter 11. Turn to Acts chapter 11, and we'll just look at that passage just for a second here. there are Christians now, not just in Jerusalem, but in other places of the world. Antioch is one of those places. And in Antioch, the Holy Spirit sends a prophet named Agabus, who foretells that there's going to be a great famine over all the land. The Christians in Antioch, which is north of Jerusalem, and is made up not just of Jewish Christians, but non-Jewish Christians, known as Gentiles. So both Jewish and Gentile believers, they have on their heart to take a collection of money and to send it to Judea for the relief of the brothers and sisters who are there when the famine comes. Now, if you know Judea, there's one main prominent city in Judea, and that's Jerusalem. And so here we have somewhere between, you can see, 44 to 46 A.D., really early on in the after the birth of the church, this really important ministry of taking people's money from one location to another location. Our first church cooperation that you see, our first networking, first sharing almost, I won't say that, you could almost say denomination, but I won't go quite that far, that you have in the church. Churches caring for one another. And look at verse 30. So they take this collection and they send the relief, and they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. Now here's why this has significance. After the stoning of Stephen, there was a great persecution that you read about in Acts chapter 8, and the church was scattered all throughout, except for who? The apostles. The apostles stayed in Jerusalem, the main city in Judea. If you're going to take relief for the brothers and sisters in Judea, you would take it to Jerusalem, and we would expect it to be taken to the apostles, to James and John and Peter and the others that are there still in Jerusalem. But this collection isn't taken to them, it's taken to the elders. Now, as we'll see here in a little bit, some of the apostles also were elders. Peter, for sure, was an elder in the Jerusalem church, but it's significant. From really early on, you see a plurality of elders at every local church. In Acts 14, we see after the first missionary journey of Paul and Barnabas, they appoint elders for them in every single town. But it's not just early on, from 10 to 15 years later, but you can see Philippians, 1 2 Timothy, Titus, 1 Peter, other letters that mention elders or overseers specifically, and that all goes to the early to the mid-60s. So at least a 20, if not 30-year span, you have chronologically this consistent pattern of a plurality of elders at the local church level. But not just chronologically, but also geographically. You have, obviously, in Jerusalem, there's elders, but in Macedonia, which is, if Jerusalem's here, I'll show you a map here in a minute, it's over here, a mostly Gentile area. In all of Asia, there is this. Peter writes his letter to the churches in Asia, Bithynia, Galatia, Pontus, Cappadocia. You can see those there in the red. That's where Peter's letter was written to, and he refers to elders in that. You've got elders all the way down here in Jerusalem, all the way up over here in Philippi. If you go up straight in the middle, you see Thrace. Down below, that's where Philippi is. That's the letter to the Philippians went to. And so all across the world of the New Testament, you have a plurality of elders at the local church level. So you have them chronologically, you have them geographically, and you also have them culturally. It's not just a Jewish custom that was borrowed and brought into Christianity, but the Gentile churches, the non-Jewish churches, gatherings of Christians, also had a plurality of elders. So God calls men to serve in every local church, multiple men to serve in every local church as elders. Now, there's no number requirement. Like, there's no chapter or verse that you would find and say, well, if you have this many members, you need this many elders, that type of thing. It's left up to the local church level. The one thing that's consistent is the plurality, more than one elder for each local church. So God calls spiritual leaders to serve the church. Secondly, biblically qualified elders/pastors are to lead, feed, and shepherd the local church with humility, faith, and joy to build up the body of Christ. That is a lot. That slide will be there for a little bit, and then you won't see it again until it's dark gray. And so if you want to write that down, we're going to go through, boom, 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 3 points of the second point. That's the only way I can make it 3 points and really have like a 9-point sermon. So the first part you can see of that statement there is biblically qualified. And that's what this means. We don't just take the smartest men from the church and say, you're the pastors. We don't just take the best businessmen from the church because they'll manage and lead and run things really well and make them the pastors. We don't just grab the guys with a seminary degree and make them pastors. We don't just take the guys that have the most marked up Bibles and can quote the most verses and make them pastors. Churches do these type of things. And I cannot tell you the damage that is done to God's blood-bought people by not following what God has in his word for who the elders should be. Not necessarily as the guy who knows the most, called by God and has a shepherd's heart to pastor God's people. Not necessarily the best businessman going to run things the best. God calls men that he has qualified. Now, we'll look at these qualifications, and we don't have time to go in depth. If you want to go more in depth, I want to encourage you to go to our website, kennewickbaptistchurch.org. You can click on resources, sermons, and then go down to church governance. There's three sermons there that Pastor Dustin gave, two in 2014 and one in 2015. Being more than just one sermon, they have more depth to them on some of these issues. So I want to encourage you to go there. We'll read the qualifications, but we won't spend much time dissecting them here. But God has qualifications. Now, I was getting ready to say, nobody ever anywhere is going to meet these qualifications perfectly, but it is something that pastors should have be true of them and be growing in. And in fact, as you look through this, all except for one of these qualifications should be true of all Christians, of all times, in all places. And so it's a setting of the pace, setting of the example. So let's look at 1 Timothy. You're on page 992 if you're using those black hardback Bibles there. 1 Timothy chapter 3, probably the clearest and fullest of the qualifications. Titus 1 is also a great passage, as well as 1 Peter chapter 5. But 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 7, is what I want to look at here just briefly on biblical qualifications for an elder. So Paul, writing to Timothy in the early 60s, says this: "The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble test." Let me just stop there. In all these qualifications that we go through, I think the least talked about one is this right here, an aspiration. That if God calls by his Holy Spirit men to serve the church as pastors, there is a desire to do so in that man's heart that God has placed there. It's not a, if it's truly from the Lord, it's not a prideful thing, it's not a boastful thing, it's not an arrogant thing, but a thing that God has put in a man's heart to do. Elders come to the surface in churches usually a couple of ways. The current pastors will see a man, recognize some of these qualifications, recognizing that he's pastoring in many ways, and begin to invite him into a process of discerning together if God's called him to that. Sometimes the congregation will say, "We see these qualifications, we see these characteristics in so-and-so." And so then might begin a process of walking through what it looks like and trying to discern together if God's calling this man. But there's another way. A man will feel a stirring in his heart. He will feel a longing and a burden to shepherd the group of people that he sits among each and every day and in life group with and other things. And he will have an aspiration to it. And men, I want to say, if that's you, you are invited and you are welcome and you are encouraged to make that known to us, to those of us, the current pastors. We want to pray with you about that. We want to talk with you about that. We want to come alongside. We want to look at the qualifications. We want to look at other passages. And we want to help you either confirm this is what God is doing in your heart and move in that direction and celebrate God's provision of another elder here at this church, or we want to help to clarify what you feel in your heart and what the best avenue for service and ministry that is, the passion that God's given you on your heart. But if you have an aspiration, if you have a desire towards this, if you have questions about this, we are 100% open. We are wanting, we are inviting you and asking you, please, would you come and share that with us so that we might be part of the process with you of confirming or clarifying what God's doing in your heart. So the saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. The qualifications are serious because God takes very seriously the care for his church. That passage from Acts, he says, blood bought. His church is blood bought. You are purchased by the blood of the Son of God. Caring for those souls is high in importance to God. And so he takes the qualifications for that seriously. So we want to look to the scriptures for God's guidance here. Second part of this statement, these biblically qualified pastors are to lead, feed, and shepherd. We want to walk through that. Lead, feed, and shepherd. First lead. Here's a couple of passages for you. This passage right here in 1 Timothy, verses 4 and 5, look at the parallel that comes up. It says, he must manage, and the word manage here means to exercise a position of leadership, to rule, to direct, to be at the head of something, to exercise a position of leadership. That's the definition of the Greek word translated manage twice in these verses. So he must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? So management, the leadership, is talked about in the household, and then caring for is mentioned in the church, and they're paralleled. Because in having the parallel of managing and care for together, we understand more about both roles. Let me just describe. So you've got management, you've got a good handle on that, to exercise a position of leadership. Care for, there's one other time in all of the New Testament that this word care for is used, and that's in Luke chapter 10, verse 34, in the parable of the Good Samaritan. When he goes and he sees the man in the ditch, left for dead, he binds him up, he takes care of his wounds, he puts him on his own animal. He said he cares for him. So care for is this other-focused, sacrificial, I'll inconvenience myself and pay the price to take care of and to love you. Now you put those together. So you have to manage the household. You have to be the leader. And household in the first century here is not just mom and dad and 1.9 kids and maybe a dog or a cat. It is multiple generations, possible multiple families. Those who are more affluent might have the people who work for them actually live with them, and they have to manage this whole household. So somewhere between mom, dad, 1.9 kids, and Fido and Downton Abbey, somewhere in the middle of this is managing a household in the first century. There's multiple generations, multiple families living together in one household, and the guys have to lead it well. They have to lead it well. They have to be able to say things are coming in line and things are going smoothly, not perfectly, but generally things work the way that they're supposed to work. Things aren't falling through the cracks. Things aren't falling apart. And so that's necessary when you think about now pastoring God's people. There is a leadership necessary. There is a direction setting necessary. But then you take the word care for, that other focus, I'll inconvenience myself to love you and care for you word, and that helps us understand better the role now of the leader at home, dads. What does it look like to be the leader at home? Not to be the authoritarian, not to be the top down, but to say to your wife and to your kids, I'll inconvenience myself for you. It's for your sake. I'll stop, even though this is not where I'm going, and I'll see your needs, and I'll bind you up, and I'll care for your wounds, and I'll put you on my donkey, and I will pay whatever price is necessary to bring you health, to take care of you, and to love you well. That's how husbands and dads, you're supposed to pastor your family, and that's how we are supposed to, at this church and all local churches, pastor the church. That's what leadership looks like in the church. I'll pay the price for your good. And doesn't that just smell exactly like Jesus, who paid the ultimate price for our ultimate good? And then you can see also there, 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders who rule well, Rule is the same word that's manage in the previous two verses. They're in verses 4 and 5 of chapter 3. Let the elders who rule or manage well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. I wanted to point that out because it's especially those. Not all pastors preach and teach. Now, there must be an ability to teach, the one competency out of all the qualifications in 1 Timothy 3. The rest are all character things. This is the one competency. But not all labor in preaching and teaching. Not all will come and stand and preach and teach in public settings. They must be able to teach. They must be able to teach sound doctrine and refute unhealthy doctrine. But not all labor in preaching and teaching. Now we're blessed here. All six guys preach. All six guys teach a lot. Teach with student ministries. Teach with children's ministries. Teach in life groups. Teach at men's breakfasts. Preach here behind this pulpit on occasion. We're super blessed to have all six of our pastors labor in preaching and teaching. But that may not always be the case. There may be a day when we have a pastor. Why does he never preach? He just doesn't. That's not part of the role that God's called that particular pastor to. So not all will labor in preaching and teaching. That's leading. Now, feeding. In 2 Timothy, the next letter just over here in chapter 4, he's just finished that passage of Scripture that Pastor Jared taught on a couple weeks ago about the sufficiency of Scripture. And in chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says to Timothy, one of the elders of the church in Ephesus, "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching." And then in Titus 1, verse 9, he must hold firm his qualifications of the elders. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine, and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Elders, pastors, are to be have constantly feeding the church the word of God. Not feeding our ideas, not feeding our personalities, not feeding our agenda, but feeding the word of God. We're supposed to preach the word to you when you love it and you crave it and you want more and more and more and more. We're supposed to preach the word and teach the word to you and feed you the word of God. And when you're tired of hearing it, and it rubs up against you, and you don't want to think about how it really impacts this decision that you want to make, we are to preach the word of God to you. When it's popular, when it's unpopular, we are to feed you the word of God. In preaching, in teaching, in relationships, in counseling, in everything, a steady diet for God's blood-bought people of Bible, Bible, Bible. We will never sway from that. We will never apologize from that. It will be Bible that you will be fed as long as God gives us breath. Let's lead, feed, and then finally hear shepherd. In 1 Peter chapter 5, I'm on page 1016 in those black hardback Bibles there. Peter says, "So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder," remember this is the apostle Peter, I told you before that some of the apostles were also elders, "and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed." Here's the command, the imperative: "Shepherd the flock of God that is among you." That's why in that statement I said that, how did I say it? That pastors were supposed to shepherd the local church, shepherd the flock of God among you. This is one of the reasons we have membership here. Who are we responsible for? As we're going to see here in a couple of minutes, that we're accountable to God for how we pastor. Are we responsible for pastoring all the Christians in the world, all the Christians in the United States, all the Christians in the Northwest, all the Christians in the Tri-Cities, all the Christians that go to different churches? We think there's a distinct group of people that we're called to shepherd, that we make a covenant with, like, yes, you are God's blood-bought people, and we are giving our lives for the glory of God, for your sake, to build you up, to feed you, to lead you, to shepherd you, the flock of God that is among you. And then shepherd. The illustration, the picture here of shepherd is so deep and so profound. We don't have a lot of time to go into it, but we must take a few minutes to understand this. Think about, picture yourself or picture a group of men out in the wilderness with a group of sheep, shepherds, taking care of them. There's a lot going on, and there's a lot to pay attention to. You have to pay attention to the flock as a whole and asking some questions. Is there enough grass or food here to sustain this number of sheep? Is there enough water in this place to sustain this number of sheep? Is there enough heat? Is there enough shade from the heat? How long can we stay here? How long will this water supply last? How long will these temperatures be good for the sheep? How are things going collectively for the whole flock? What do we need to do? And the sheep need to be looked at individually, not just the flock, but the sheep. How are the fastest sheep doing? Are they too far ahead of everybody else? Are they going to get lost? Are they going to put themselves in a place of danger? Are they going to possibly wander off how fast they're moving? How are the slowest sheep doing over here? Are they falling behind? Do we need to run back and grab them and pick them up and carry them a ways? Do we need to run ahead and grab those and bring them back a ways? How are the younger sheep doing? Are they still with mom? Are they getting lost in the pack? Are they still nursing well? Are they getting all the nourishment that they need? Can they keep up? Do we need to stop and rest? Does everybody need to rest for the sake of the younger sheep right now? How are the older sheep? Boy, they had a hard winter last winter. How are they this winter? Are they prepared for this? Is their wool thick enough? Are they well nourished enough? Are they fat enough? Are they healthy enough? What do we need to do for these older sheep? What about those sheep that bite? You know, keep an eye on them. Because they're biting the other sheep, and some of these other sheep, maybe they're not quite strong enough to take the biting. Or maybe they're going to bite back, and then we've got a breakout going on. It's WWE or whatever, WWE, I can't remember, a lot of W's going on, and then the sheep are going against. So we need to not just watch the flock. What's going on with the, we got enough food, we got enough water, how's the temperature, how are the fast ones, how are the slow ones, how are the young ones, how are the old ones, how are the fighting ones, how are the ones doing that have been bitten, this ones that are going around just biting people. I mean, stop that one, and then, are you okay, are you okay, and this wake of biting left in the midst, and legs are bleeding, and you got to bandage those up and take care, all these different things going on with the flock, with each and every individual sheep. There's so many things going on, and we got to keep an eye to the hills, and we got to keep an eye to the valleys, and to the forests, and to the plains, because there's wolves. There are wolves who would love to run up to the flock of God and run off with one or with two, or even if they don't run off with them, to injure them enough to stop the movement of the flock, to stop God's church in its path. It has to be watched for. You see God's wisdom in a plurality of elders. How does one person do all this? How does six? We are insufficient for this. So thankful for Jesus, our chief shepherd, who cares for you in all the ways that we cannot. And all the way that we can, he cares for you. And he's given to the local church pastors to shepherd. Because there is a need to say to the ones running ahead, stay with the flock. There are needs to say to the ones that are falling behind, how can we help you? How can we carry you? There are needs for all of these things. And the days do come when a wolf will run down out of the hills or sneak in from the forest or be wading along the banks of the water as the sheep go down to drink. And we do find ourselves in someone's living room, or in our office, or at a coffee shop. And the teeth of the wolf have already bitten in, and there is a huge wound. It is bleeding, and the sheep are so confused, and they're so afraid, and they don't know what to do. They're just running around. They're putting themselves in so much danger. We sit and we plead and we say, stop, let us care for you. Walk this. Let us walk this with you. Let's go to God's word together. Don't go running off. Don't go with the wolf. Don't run after him and don't run away from him off of the cliff, but let us care for you. And there are times where the sheep will have none of it. No, we're out. We do our thing. We like the wolf. Or we're so afraid of the wolf that we can't stay with the flock, and outside the flock is more danger, not less. God calls pastors to shepherd, to care for God's people in all of these ways and more. And there's a way to do it and a way not to do it. That's the humility, faith, and joy that's mentioned in that statement on our values. Look at how it says in verse 2. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. Exercise oversight, the Greek definition here, is to accept responsibility for someone. To accept responsibility, to say, your care is my responsibility. The watching over your souls is our responsibility. That's what pastoring is. But here's how. Middle part of verse 2. Not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not because we have to, not because it's our job for those who are vocational, not because it's what they're supposed to do for those that are not vocationally pastors or bivocational, not because, oh, these people are so needy all the time. We got to do another sermon or meet with them again, or we got to help with another event, or we got to go meet with somebody or another wedding. Or no. If that's our hearts, love us enough to say, stop pastoring us. It's not good for your heart, but to do it willingly, to have a joy and excitement and say, yes, this is what God has for me. And then not for shameful gain, but eagerly. There's not many who go into pastoring for the money, but there's a few. But that's not the only shameful gain that might be present. There's also shameful gain, and oh, it feels good to have people say the good things about me, to speak well of me, and the pride that comes with that. But that's not how God calls us to do it, but to do it eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge. Not do what we say because we're the elders, but being examples to the flock. And then to build up was the last part of that second statement. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Many churches in America hire pastors to do the work of the ministry. And that's just not only not biblical, that's actually anti-biblical. When we hire pastors or staff and we tell them the work of the ministry is your job, that's anti-biblical. That's the opposite direction that God has laid out for us to go. God has given shepherds, pastors to the church to equip the church to do the work of the ministry. The six of us cannot be in every one of your neighborhoods on Halloween or any other day of the week to be a light. The six of us cannot tell the good news of Jesus Christ to every single one of your family members, every single one of your friends and neighbors and co-workers and fellow students. We cannot. The six of us cannot teach every class. We cannot change every diaper, wipe every nose, lead every gospel-centered lesson for the students and for the children. We cannot set up every table. We cannot cook every meal. We cannot open every door, lock everything, clean every toilet, mow every piece of grass. We cannot do all of the ministry that God has for all of us to do, both outside as we scatter and inside as we gather. But you know who can do all that? You can. You can. You, collectively, can tell the gospel to every single family member you have, to every single friend, to every single neighbor and coworker and classmate. You can minister to every hurting person that you collectively know. Every relationship that is represented by the people of this church can have a gospel influence and a gospel witness, and you can do that. And you can serve in every preschool class, and you can fulfill all the opportunities to teach the gospel to all the children and to all the students, and you can set up every table, and you can cook every meal, and you can open every door. You can fill every shoebox. You can coach every upwards game, you can referee every basketball game, you can participate in every event, you can give every dollar. And that's what we're here for. We're here to equip you to do that. One of the things that we do every couple times a year, we want to get through the membership list three times a year and call and ask how you're doing. One of the questions I've been asking when I call is, how can we equip you? When I or one of the other pastors ask you this question, this is what we mean. God has gospel ministry for you to do in your life and in the local church. How can we help you with that? How can we serve you so that you can fulfill the ministry that God has for you individually, for your household, and for us as a church? Be thinking about that when we call. Say, this is how you can pray for me. This is the training I need. This is the questions I have. This is the help I need. We want to do those things, but God's called us to equip you for those things so that you can fulfill all of the ministry that God has for this local church. This is how seriously God takes the shepherding of his people and the ministry of the local church. I have to move quickly. I ran out of time. Apologize for that. So lastly, the church is to joyfully submit to her elders and pastors. Here's the clearest passage on that. Obey your leaders and submit to them. Why? For they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. I think, and most Bible scholars agree, the account here is given to God. Now, we're completely justified through faith in Christ. We stand innocent now and always will before a holy God. And at the same time, there will be a day of reckoning. There will be a day where we will say how we fulfilled this contractual obligation. That's the definition of the words here you use for giving account before God to say, this is how we shepherded your people. And we would say, the Bible would say to you, keep that in mind as you listen and as you follow, as you minister to, as you minister alongside, and do that for your own advantage. Look at the last part. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. God means to give pastors to every single local church for the advantage of his blood-bought people. God means for your souls to be cared for. God loves you and has provided pastors to care for you, to lead you, to feed you, to shepherd you, and to protect you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your great love for us. Thank you for purchasing us with the blood of your Son. Thank you that even as you have saved us, you continue to be at work in our lives. God, thank you that you have given to every local church a plurality of elders to lead, feed, and shepherd. God, thank you for the men that you've called to shepherd this church. Thank you for the love and prayers and support and encouragement that this congregation pours out on us. May that continue for their good, for their advantage. May that continue. God, help us to equip. Help us to equip these, your blood-bought saints, to do all of the ministry that you have for them and for their maturation in Christ. May ministry being fulfilled and Christ-likeness happening be the results of us shepherding your saints here in this place. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen.